Let's go back. So again, we see that the effect of righteousness is peace. And righteousness comes by the word of truth, by knowing the truth. See, it's the spirit of truth who evaluates and tells us. And maybe next week we'll get a little more into why then. See, the conscience is so important to Christians and why we must maintain a right conscience. Because, and this is what the word will do, it will evaluate. And it really exposes things as they are, and we are to conform. God simply speaks what truth is. He will not argue truth with you. See, when people want to play with the truth and fuss and fight with God, they're already in a dangerous position because He won't do it. When God reveals the truth, He expects obedience, not an argument. See, it is no voting matter. And when the Holy Spirit touches something in our life and we know it's God, then we better start conforming or there are going to be consequences. Like I said, we can spare ourselves a lot of chastening. But I can guarantee you, you're going to be chastened by God or you're going to be deceived, one of the two, because truth will produce that. He does not give up. You don't play games and bargain with God. He is called the Master and the Lord, and He will have His way one way or another. You know, the person will be reproved and corrected, or they will be stiff-necked and turned away. And He will not have nothing to do with them. See? He's the shepherd. And He tells us what He expects. And He will not grab us by the ear and beat us into the kingdom. You know? He will chasten for sin. And He can be very severe. But even judgment and warning of judgment and even punishment cannot change people if they refuse to change. See, God often warned Israel, "You did not listen to my correction. I tried to humble you. You did not take my correction. You despised my correction." And then He said, "In the day of your trouble, I will despise your prayers." See, the wicked, a lot of times they're caught in their sins, and then they want to repent. That's too late to repent when the judgment comes. Everybody in hell wants to repent. Everybody in hell has the truth, but it isn't doing a bit of good. You know? So see, again, we must walk with wisdom while wisdom is there. There's no guarantee when the Spirit will say enough's enough. That's His business. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And again, God never hardens Himself toward people until they start hardening themselves toward Him. And the way we do it is refuse the truth when the Spirit's dealing. You can never go on. I've counseled thousands of people, and they want to go on with God, and I tell them you can't. And not only can you not go on, you're backslidden, you just don't know it. When they'll sit there and tell me what God has told them and they won't do it, they end up like the wicked servant. And He's going to answer them the same way. If you knew this, even if it was misguided, if that's what you believed, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So see, we're going to see why your conscience is important in these matters. And see, your conscience can be misunderstood. Your conscience can be seared. Your conscience can be ignorant. And that's why if you read and study the Word of God and you start obeying God, He will enlighten your conscience. See, that's why Paul said many had weak consciences. And they had to observe days and months. They were still a part of the Judaism ceremonialism because they thought they still had to do it. And he said if they didn't do it, it was sin. See, because they didn't have the basis of truth to bank their revelation on. God is not into presumption. That's why I said, so the truth sets us free. The truth lets us know. So the more we mature in the Lord, actually the more free we become. We're not bound to legal systems, but we are bound to morality. We're bound by the law of love, and we're motivated that whatever we do is by a higher principle. And if we disobey the lower principle, it's because of the higher principle. And people may not understand it. Doesn't matter. But see, your conscience will never let you lie. Not your conscience before God. He'll never let you sin what is known sin. God cannot do this. And let me give you another secret. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of wisdom. He is not a stupid spirit. And many people who think they're being led of the Spirit are being led by a stupid spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. Because what they're doing is not based on Scripture nor on God's principles. It's based on some idiotic thing that some teacher told them that they wanted to believe. See, that's how Satan lures people. You know, it's based on some experience they had. I don't care if Jesus Christ appears to you 8 times a day. If it ain't based on Scripture, you better watch what Spirit's appearing to you. Because the Spirit and the Word always agree. And many false teachers and apostles have had visions and dreams and visitations. And I've had them. But I test them. Because the scripture says, test them. You know, he's clever. And he can imitate very well. And people who are caught up in moods and feelings and tinglings and sensations, they're ripe for Satan. He knows how to give it to them. And they think because they shake and quake and feel good that that's God. They do that in voodooism. Don't prove nothing. People in adulterous affairs can feel good. What does it prove? Nothing. See, we better get back to truth. It's the truth that will stand. Okay, so then he says, after he's mentioned truth and righteousness and peace, now he goes on to something else. Above all, on top of this, he's going to say something that's important. He's not de-emphasizing the other ones. He's just telling you how important this faith is. Above all, take the shield of faith. Okay, the shield here that he was referring to was not the little shield where they fought hand to hand. Actually, he was referring to they had a big shield that almost covered from their head to their foot. And when they were shooting the arrows across at each other before they started to go into arm-to-arm battle with their swords when they got closer, this is mainly what he's referring to because he talks about here what? He says that you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So he's implying the big shield that you hide behind when the enemy starts shooting his arrows that are lit with fire. And see, you had to deal with those things. And he was saying it would handle all of them. They were made of metal. They were made with leather intertwined. Sometimes they put oil and water and all kinds of stuff, and it kept the fire from, burning. So that's what he was probably thinking when he was thinking of it will quench. It won't be able to take hold, you know. So he's telling us what? That in this battle, he's telling you that the wicked one is going to try something. He's going to try to kill you. He's going after your armor. He's going to look for some weak spot. That's what he's the master at. See, he's clever. He's going to go and look for your weak point. And where you're not listening, he knows that's his entrance. You know, he's the master at this game. And we need to remember that, he knows how to aim. He knows human nature. Like I say, if you've got an angel that's watching over you, you surely have a demon that's watching too. And he's waiting for opportunity. Remember when he left Jesus, it said, for a more opportune time. And when we defeat him at different times, he says, you win this one. But I'll be back. See? One thing you give Satan credit for, if nothing else, and I don't like giving him credit for anything, he is persistent. And if Christians were as persistent as the devil is, they'd go real deep. See? Why are they persistent, though? It's their nature to be malicious and evil. They don't give up. Demons are determined to destroy. It's in their nature to rob, to steal, and to destroy. And they wait for opportune time. So he's saying, be careful, you know, and take this shield of faith because the enemy is going to go at your faith. He's going to go at something. How is he going to do it? We see many ways that he's going to usually use a lie. He's going to usually start with a lie. See, why? That's what's the opposition to truth. And he's going to go at you with lies and suggestions. See, that's his main... What is his main weapon? He's a liar. He's going to get more people in hell by deceiving and lying to them by any... You know, most people go into hell, don't even believe there's a devil. He don't care. As long as they don't serve Jesus, he wins. See, he don't care about anything else. When he's finally cast into the pit temporarily, the scripture says that the great ones of the earth, the wicked ones that are already down there, it says they're going to be shocked when he comes and say... And they're going to say, is this the man... They call him a man that deceived the nation. See, they expected him to be more stronger, but see, he was a good liar. That's what he was the master at. He was a liar. He's the father of lies. That means he's the originator of lies. And it works. All the apostles warn you against deceptions that send people to hell. See, he's a liar. And a liar will use the truth and distort the truth when it's readily, when he sees it will work. So he'll come with scripture. He's a master at this game. See, that's how he gets people. Quote scripture to them. Take the shield of faith. Okay, the whole armor we were to put on Christ. Remember the scripture says the armor of light. We read last week. all of this is saying the same thing about being in Christ and Christ in us. Notice the armor of light. But look at Psalms 84. Look at verse 9 first. O Lord, or O God, behold our shield. He's calling God his shield. And look upon the face of your anointed. Okay? Well, see, if we're in Christ Jesus, we all have the anointing. Who is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit dwelling. It ain't no special thing. These people are running around looking for somebody to lay hands on them and give them the double portion and the triple portion. I don't want any of those portions. I want Jesus. I don't need their anointing. And I don't need their portion. The Lord is our portion. The anointing is simply means Christ in us. Eating us and stuff. If these people run around looking for an anointing, it's probably because they're not saved. Or they're stupid. What do you look for something when you got it? And the anointing teaches us all things. If the anointing is the Spirit of truth. He is our earnest, remember. He is our down payment. He's come to dwell with us and be the helper. That's who the earnest is. That's who the anointing is. Now, he can give ministry according to the measure of grace. Some people call that anointing. Well, if you like that word, that's fine. But you ain't going to find scripture about running around looking for someone's anointing. The problem with it is it's their anointing, which means it ain't God's. What do you want someone else's armor for? You want Christ's armor. You don't want Saul's armor. It won't fit you. Okay, go down to verse 11. For the Lord God, Jehovah God, is a sun and a shield. What is he saying here? We were told to put on the armor of Christ. We were told to put on the armor of light. What is he saying here? The Lord God is a light and a shield is what he's saying. He not only gives us the light, which is what? The truth. The truth is the light. It's spiritual light. But what else does he do? He becomes our shield. He becomes our defender. So now he's saying what? The shield of faith. Faith in him. It means a faith and assurance in him. And remember we talked about you can't have faith and assurance in Christ if you don't have a clear conscience, if you're not walking in the Word. And see, that's what Satan will come after. He knows your conscience. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he will accuse you. And sometimes he has grounds. He'll come at you. And if you ain't standing on Christ and you haven't dealt with things, he has grounds. And you ain't going to chase him off. He'll laugh in your face. I've seen people in the past try to cast demons out of people, and the demon spoke to the person and revealed their sins. They stopped real quick. Called them a hypocrite, too. See, sometimes a demon will say the truth when it suits them. You know, if people want to run out, you ain't have no power against devils when you're not walking right with God. Don't you even attempt to mess with things you don't know nothing about. You know, it ain't no game. Remember the seven sons of the priest tried it, the Jews. And they used the right name. Isn't that astounding? They used the exact same words that Paul used and Christians use. And backsliders and carnal Christians are sitting there claiming Scripture and claiming the name of Jesus. But it's interesting, the same demons watch them. And they used the right words. They said, come out of him in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Well, the demons know what Jesus Paul was preaching. And they said what? They said, Jesus we know. And Paul, we know. It meant we recognize. But we don't recognize you. And it says the man, this one man who was demon-possessed, ripped the clothes off of seven men and beat them up. I bet you they were a little surprised. But they used the right words. But they weren't in Christ. See? They weren't walking in him. Well, they weren't even saved. And they were using the right words. And a lot of backsliders and carnal and lukewarm people are trying to use the name of Jesus as if it's a magic formula, and it's nothing more than witchcraft. Trying to get God to do something for you when his word is already spoken against it. Or when God is saying, what, why bother me with this? You're not right with me. Don't be asking God for anything when you're not right with him. You better be asking for forgiveness. To tread any further is to court trouble. See, he won't tolerate it. You're not going to sidestep God. You know. Let me give you a little secret. And if he loves you unconditionally, he'll take that rod and he'll beat you behind unconditionally too. He'll show you what his love is. It ain't no passive, I'll let you get away with anything. He'll not tolerate sin and rebellion in his people. He's going to either work it out of them, or he's going to drive them out. See, he has to. He is who he is. Okay, so he says what? The Lord God is our sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Okay, he will give grace and the power that we need. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Remember, it was Job that God said he is upright and there's none like him in all the earth. So he says what? He will not withhold any good thing. But see, the upright don't ask for selfish things. See, now that kills out your fair. You said, why did he have to go that far? Why didn't he just leave that part there and let me go home and say, oh, I got a scripture. Now I can hold on to it. You got one piece of log, but you didn't want the other side. He said that he won't withhold from who? The upright. Because the upright desire God's will. They're not asking God, like James says, for selfish things that consume upon their own will and their own desires. He said, don't let that person think they'll get anything from God. And you might get it from Satan. Or providence, or life itself may give it to you. Many people get things and they think it's God. It's just God hasn't interfered. Many rich, wicked people become rich. There's no proof that God's in it. He don't care. What is their life but a vapor? You know, they take that as God's blessing. Watch how they spend it. It'll show you whether it's God's blessing or not. Or watch how they spend it on themselves, and you'll see who gave it to them. Okay? So he's saying again, he is a light to us and a shield. He will lighten our path. The ways of the righteous, he said, he'll make his path plain. It means you'll be able to see the path when God's ready to move. You know? And see, a lot of people want to move and God ain't moving. See? You know why they want to move? Again, it gets back to Martha. They're restless. They won't obey God where they're at. And when he tests them, they prove disobedient. And so they think it's all over. Now let's start with something else. And what new thing will God come up with? Nothing. He's not interested. He's going to take you right back and say, well, when I prove your loyalty, we'll see about something else. See, people, they think it's like a new toy. No, it don't work that way. He has nothing new for people who don't prove their loyalty. He takes them right back around the mountain again. And then you don't go nowhere else. If you don't pass the first grade, you don't go to the second. If it takes you 10 tries, then you stay there. Because God just doesn't forget about it and say, well, let's get on with something else. Scripture don't teach this. So it's better to be dealt with and go on. Because God is not changing. He's not that interested in your plans. He's interested in your character before any plans. A lot of times God isn't interested where you're at. He's interested in who you are there and where you're at spiritually. And he may not give a hoot too much where you're at physically because it ain't important. And all these people want to know where God wants to send them. He don't want to send them nowhere. They're just restless. They'd be at peace where they're at. But see, they're not content. See why? They're covetous. They're restless. That's why. See, they have a... And they're trying to give God, get God to give them something, and he can't. See, they're looking for something else. They have nothing else to offer. Learn where you're at. Well, the little song says, brighten the corner where you're at. Be like a potted plant. Stay where you're put. And when he wants to move you, he'll let you know. But he isn't interested in your personal life. I have to pop your balloon. He's not interested in giving little excitements for you. He's interested in conforming you to his will. And if you're not conforming, he ain't interested in anything else. You have nothing you can do for him. Why go somewhere else when you can't serve God where you're at? Why would he take you somewhere else when you're a reproach where you're at? See, people think over on the other hill there's going to be something waiting. It's a false hope. It's a false faith. Learn to serve the Lord where you're at because there's nothing over there for you. See, it's where you're at now. This is important. You have no future with God until you learn how to deal with him now. You know, there isn't no the next cage, the next door. He's saying, hey, what about where we're at? What are you doing now? Why would I lead you into anything else when you're not obedient where you're at? Where you don't sacrifice and labor where you're at? Where you're much like the world? Why would I have anything else planned for you? And if he did, it wouldn't be good. Then you start thinking, I better stay where I'm at. Okay. Lord told me that several years ago when I was having little problems, many, many years ago. And in a dream, he quoted a scripture to me. He said, if you've grown weary in the land of peace, that was here in Hawaii, What will you do when the Jordan swells? If you have run with the footmen and they've worn you out, then what are you going to do against the horsemen? Well, when I got to Montana, I figured that one out. Then I started thinking, I wish I was back in Hawaii. And that took a lot to say. But then I understood what he was doing. So again, we're always thinking it's better. No, if you can't overcome where you're at, God has no use for you. You ain't going to do nothing for God because you're not prepared to do anything for him. Okay. The shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. Okay. Galatians 2:20. He's not just talking about the saving faith, though that's included. He's talking about our life walk. The just men shall live by their faith. Progressive. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He means my I, my self principle, what I want, my will. But Christ lives in me. How? By the Spirit he's given us. And the life which I now live in the body is what it means here. In my local body, the life that I'm now living, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, the shield of faith is a part of Christ. See, the armor is him, putting on Christ. And we walk and live by faith day by day. What is this faith? It's a trust. It's an assurance. It's a confidence in God's will, in God's way, and his word. This is what it means. We walk by his principles, and then we're guided by his Spirit in particular at times. But it's a trust that as we walk and obey him, that he gives us what we need. And if there's battles ahead, he's saying, then I'll give you what you need. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and the word is army, it applies warfare again. When the enemy comes in like an army, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He's saying what? Where sin abounds, grace does more abound. Whatever comes, God says, I'll give you what you can do to match it. So you don't have to be defeated. But again, it's conditional on obeying and using the armor and doing what we're told. What did Peter say? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, exceedingly great promises, where we can be partakers of the divine nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us doing the battle. This is what it means to put on Christ. 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Isn't it interesting? So he's telling us, again, he always speaks of our salvation as a present tense by faith. And final, a future tense, in heaven. It's called hope. See? So we live by faith, but it's not final, our salvation. We've only been given the down payment. We have to prove loyal and be overcomers. We must be faithful to the end. Then we enter in to the joys of the Lord. So again, he's saying what? If we're to overcome the world system, that which is in opposition to Christ, the world's way of thinking, worldliness, loving the world. This is what John meant. He that loves the world. He says the love of God's not in him. Sometimes God says you love the world. Deal with it. You know? See, James says that's why you ask for worldly things. You still love the world. You want to be like the Joneses. You have your own agenda. And he's saying, and it may or may not be mine. And see, people just sit there and think they're going to trick God. They think they're going to appease God by doing something good, and then all of a sudden he's going to bless them. It don't work that way. That's witchcraft. A lot of what you're seeing as faith movement is nothing but witchcraft. It's faith in faith. It's not faith in God. It's faith that makes God do something. See, witchcraft is a spirit of manipulation. If I quote scripture long enough, God has to do this. No, he doesn't. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. He looks at motive and intent. And many people will sit there and quote scripture to God. They're going to get plucked by God. They call that boldness. That's arrogance. There's never no arrogance with God. Show me Jesus, Peter, Paul, or James, any apostle who ever showed likeness with God when they were talking about him. Ever demanded of God anything. Never demanded. Scripture says, let your requests be made known unto God. It doesn't say your demands. God will answer an arrogant spirit by withdrawing grace and sending the lying spirit. That's how he answers it. Faith and faith is nothing but positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. Robert Schuller. Faith and faith is simply to gain selfish things. This is from the devil. It's not from God. See? The faith that we're to exercise comes from God and goes back to God, and it's for God's purposes. It's not for selfish purposes. That's how you can tell if it's false or not. If it's for houses and things, you can always tell where it came from. See, self-centeredness. See, it's clever, though. You're a king's kid, and God wants you happy. Not one scripture says that. God is more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. That's what he's interested in. If your happiness is in conflict with his will, he's not interested in it. And why do you think he told you you're going to have to give up your life if he was interested in your happiness? I mean, come on, use some common sense. I mean, it's amazing how people run with these scriptures and they just don't go back and look at the scriptures as a whole. If he's already told you you're going to have to give up yourself and your life for my sake and the gospel, then how do you think he's going to help you every day find your life and what you want? Use some common sense. See, they're not using common sense because Satan has blinded them to the truth. So we're not talking about faith and faith. This is demonic. That kind of faith really doesn't come from God. It's a false faith. You know, who do you think gives it then, if it's false? Okay, so he says, this is the faith that overcomes the world. This is the victory. What? Your faith. You have to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have to say no to it. You have to say, hey, I'm not of this world. I'm to use this world, but the world's not to use me. I can deal with the things in the world, but they're not to overpower me and control me. I can use money, but money's not to control me. I can use my family. I can use my friends. I can use my job, but they're not God. And they must be set aside when God's purposes come into play. See, that's what he meant. You have to hate them in comparison. And he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you do this. And then he went a step further. He said, and hate your own life. Well, that was harder, wasn't it? Easier sometimes to hate everybody else. But your own life? So he's saying that's what it means to follow me. Then you begin to see, I'm going to need God's help. Because this can't be done. You know, this cannot be done. Like Jesus talked about the rich person. When Jesus talked about the rich, how hard it was for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter thought, boy, then who can be saved? And then he did say, with men it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. There are some rich people who are Christians. But they're not covetous. They're not materialistic. And they're not self-seeking. They're rich in good works, and they understand they're stewards to God, and what they have belongs to God, and it's not theirs. And they're going to answer to God one day for what they do with it. The same as I'm going to answer to God for how I teach, and the gift I have to teach and exhort, they're going to answer for their money. No one's going to be left. So if you squander God's money, who do you think you're going to answer to for it? You ain't going to answer to me. So if riches increase, the scripture says, then don't set your heart on it. Be rich in good works. And rich in good works mean what? God's kingdom. It didn't mean yours. And again, so in case you forget, God has no mansions waiting for you. The word is not in Scripture. It's abiding places. Well, why do you want a mansion when he says you will inherit all things? What do you need a mansion for? Let's get back to spiritual things. See, they've taken the things of God and made them fleshly and earthly. They're of this world. They're not spiritual, is what he meant. Okay. Go back to Ephesians. Look at verse 7. So after we've had the truth and righteousness and peace and faith, which is very important, now he talks about something else. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The word helmet's only used two times in Scripture, in the New Testament, this word helmet. It's used here as salvation, the helmet of salvation, and the other verse we'll go to, and you'll be interested in what it says about another piece of the armor. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, look at 8 and 9. But let those who are of the day be serious, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, isn't it interesting? He just talked about faith being what? A shield. Now here he calls it what? Faith and love. Isn't it? You see how he'll use at different times the same armor and describe it a different way. See, again, because they're not to be separated. But notice what he says. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Only two times this helmet's used. Helmet for salvation and the helmet for the hope of salvation. They mean the same. When in James, Ephesians, when he calls it the helmet of salvation, he's speaking of it in the faith sense in the present tense. You are saved by faith. It covers the head. Your mind is to be renewed. Your will and your spirit have been redeemed. That's where your mind and your choices are, and your will is. This is where the enemy has to get you. Your body cannot sin. You cannot sin until you consent to it here. You have to consent. And so he's saying there has to be a helmet. Your mind must be salvaged. How is the mind salvaged? We know how it's salvaged. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But notice what he says here. And again, in this context, he uses it in future tense, like I'm telling you. We live by faith, but we're looking for something else. We're looking for a future when it's final. Our fighting is now by faith. We are saved by faith. We are being saved, and we shall be saved completely. Okay? Notice the next verse. For God did not appoint us to wrath, who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the tense, future. He didn't say in this context, he's talking about your final salvation. See? He ain't saying, well, you once got saved, now that's all that matters and nothing. He implied that Satan can do something and go at that helmet. Or that you can remove it. See? That you can stop exercising faith and you can stop obeying the truth and you can stop walking in righteousness. And what happens? You lose your salvation. I've heard many people say, you can lose the joy. No scripture says that. I tell people, if you lost the joy of your salvation, you probably lost your salvation. Because when you lose your joy and your peace, your righteousness is gone too. Come on. Go back and find out what's wrong. They'll try to tell you can lose your fellowship with God without losing relationship. That's false teachers. Scripture don't teach this. Go back to the prodigal son. This my son, who was dead, is alive again. When he left the father's house and refused to submit to him and refused to wear the ring of sonship and obey the master, he considered him dead when he walked away. And that's what God considers backsliders, dead and shipwrecked in their faith when they decide to go back to the world. They go back to their vomit. They go back to what they were supposed to come out. And Peter said it's better if they never were saved. See? Because their judgment's going to be so much severer because of the light they were given. See, there's the justice of God coming into play. And notice what he says. We have the helmet of the hope of salvation. We are hoping what? We're going to see later what it means. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. When our final salvation. See, right now, as we've got the helmet of the hope of salvation, it's by faith. And we're saved as we remain in Christ. But the helmet can be removed. But not when we make it to heaven. Not when the battle's fought. Not when we've proved loyal. Not when we have overcome the race and finished it. Then it's over. Okay? 2 Corinthians. Okay, we guard our mind. Like Romans said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? By the Word of God. By the truth. It tells you truths. And then the Spirit is called the washing of the Word. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word. That's why He sanctifies. He cleanses. And He shows us what the truth is. He exposes the lie. That's what the truth does. The truth is light. And anywhere light comes, darkness must flee. They cannot stay in the same position. So when light comes, it reveals things as they are. See? And God uses our conscience. Our conscience, the part of our spirit and the renewed mind. There's where he's going to work. And there's where Satan's going to challenge us. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians. Most of us know this one. Chapter 10. Notice he talks about warfare. 3. Verse 3. For though we walk in the body or the natural flesh, we do not war according to the natural. So he's talking again about spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The word here means are not earthly. See, that's what he meant over in Ephesians when he said you're not fighting flesh and blood. You're not fighting people. You're really fighting demonic spirits that are motivating people and that are deceiving people and getting them to yield to him. But ultimately, we're dealing with the spirit behind them, the evil spirits. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, Peter didn't understand that. So when they came to take Jesus, he lopped the man's ear off. And he was ready to die, wasn't he? And Jesus said, put your sword away. You know? And later he told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And he wouldn't let Peter fight. See, Peter was actually trying to hinder God's will. He still wasn't discerning what God was doing. He was still saying to Jesus, spare yourself. And Jesus was still saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. You're yet carnal. You're thinking like a natural person. You love me with natural affection and feeling. And that's great. But if I don't go to the cross, you and your children, your family, everybody you know is going to hell. Jesus would have said, Peter knew that. He'd say, let me nail you to the cross. If he really understood the consequences of Jesus not going to the cross. And see, he didn't know that Satan was using his feelings. See, Satan will use your affection for your family and your friends. And he'll use theirs against you to try to keep you from doing God's will. He's clever. And sometimes they don't even know he's using them. See, that's why I said you must hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children when it comes to the will of God. He was aware what would happen. See, if Satan couldn't get you openly to do it, then he'll put suggestions. And then your family starts saying, you're a fanatic. You don't want to become a fanatic. And Jesus is saying, if you're not a fanatic, you're going to hell. If you're not for me, you're against me. You know, and see, they want to mix it. And they don't know Satan's using them. Why? Because they deceive themselves. They don't know the truth. They're deceived. And see, that's why we have to know the truth. So he's saying, what? Our weapons are not carnal, earthly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So as we go with the armor, the enemy on the path, he puts something up and we go after it. And at times we are on the defensive and at times we are aggressive on the offensive. And sometimes we go right at him. There's a time to resist the devil and there's a time to proceed and to attack what he's doing and reveal the truth and stand on the truth, and it creates problems. And what does he say? Pulling down strongholds, strong lies, the spirit that lies. They're clever spirits. They're very clever. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It means whatever these philosophies are and these false teachers that mix a little philosophy and New Age movement and everything else in there, you know, along with a mixture of the cult and everything else and call it Christian and call it the Holy Spirit. And they're even damning themselves more. He's saying, see, if you know the truth, you war with, we're going to see why the sword comes into play and why the Word of God is so important. But we're to bring down thoughts into the captivity and the obedience of Christ. So when we have the helmet of salvation on and our mind is being renewed, then the enemy attacks the mind and he puts suggestions and thoughts. And we have to discern them because many of them seem plausible. And many of them on the surface seem like they might be from God. And sometimes the devil knows your ego, and he knows your natural desires, and so the devil will come along and play on that. And he'll try to get you to believe, yeah, God really wants this because I want this. You know, and then you feel happy. He's clever. See? And he'll try it. And if you don't know the truth, and if you don't know God's principles, then you're already in trouble. And if you don't know what the Spirit's saying to you, see, God may let others do certain things, and it may be his will, and it may not be for you. And you're sitting there looking at someone else, and you hear the old faith people say, well, whatever God did for them, he'll do for you. There's no scripture that says that. Isn't it astounding how they just quote scriptures? Grab them like a grab bag. No, your will and God's will for you may be entirely different than someone else's. And he have called you to something that'll cost you more in the area that he don't call nobody else to in that area. See, that's his prerogative. You know, again, it gets to be the walking. You know, when Jesus told Peter how he would die when he got old after the resurrection, and he basically implied, when you get old, you're going to be crucified for me. And poor Peter, he looked back and said, well, what about John? When does he get killed? I mean, that's what he meant. You know, God forbid that I suffer alone. You know, let him suffer too. And isn't it interesting what Jesus, and it is astounding that Peter said this, and this was the only apostle who was not martyred. And Jesus didn't reveal that to him. But he did say, what is it to you if I desire that he wait until I come? God did keep John waiting. He let all the apostles die and kept him around 10 more years before he even started writing the book of Revelations and the Gospel of John. Paul was dead for 10 years, and Peter, he was the last writer. He was the last apostolic father. He wanted to make sure when Jesus said when he died that the canon was complete. And nobody was going to come along. No Joseph Smith was going to come along. And no Pope was going to come along. And no charismatic false prophet was going to come along and add something that wasn't already written and couldn't be tested by what was already written. So God kept him. He had a purpose for him. But isn't it interesting what he says to him? He said, what is that to thee? You take up your cross and follow me. You know, what? This is none of your business what I do with John. See? And we always look, well, what about them? And God says, what is that to you? You know, he can do as he pleases with his own. And so we're not to get into comparison. See, then when we mature, we realize that there is no comparisons. God's purposes are for us, and he don't ask our permission or anybody else's. He says, because I said so. It's very simple. You're mine, and I don't have to give an account to you. You just worry about you obeying me. You don't worry about someone else obeying me. You worry about you. Make sure you obey me. You know, and I'll take care of the other stuff. Okay, so again, the devil is going to challenge our mind. Let me see if I can get to one more scripture. 2 Timothy. The helmet of our salvation, the hope of our salvation, remember. And James says something very interesting here, if I can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Look at this. I have fought the good fight. He was at the end of his Christian walk and race. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He, having done all, had stood. His whole life had stood. And notice what he says. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on what? The day, on that day, and not to me only, but to also those who love his appearing. What is he saying? I've got the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, but when I pass over, because I finished the race, he's going to give me a crown. I won't have to have the battles anymore. I'm going to be able to lay my helmet down. The battle's over. And it's interesting, Jesus spoke in Revelations about, let no one take your crown. He was talking about your crown by faith that you were going to get, you know, at the end. So see, he tells us when the battle's over and having done all, and when your Christian walk is over, then he's saying what? Then you'll be able to put off your armor. And well, you know what you do? When you put off the helmet, you get the crown. And when you put off the armor, you get the robes of righteousness. He said, white linen. See, there's no more fighting. And then he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. What is he saying? You'll never have to be tested and tried again. Nowhere in the universe will sin ever be allowed. Once it's run its course, the righteous will be with me, and the wicked will be in hell, and that will be the end. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given the armor which simply, Lord, is revealing to us the aspects of who Christ is, what the fruit of the Spirit is, and what the spiritual life is all about. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ formed in us and matured in us is what you're talking about. And we thank you, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen.